All right. Good morning.
Morning.
That was weak. Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be together. You guys sang with enthusiasm, and you know, that's great because we had a lot to overcome as Philly fans last night. Just a heartbreaker. And if you care at all about soccer, you know that Union also lost. It was painful, painful last night, but while there's pain in the night, there's joy in the morning. It's in the Bible, so we can celebrate today. So his mercy is more, so that's good for us. But we want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Nate. I'm the lead pastor here. If I don't know you, I'd love a chance to get to know you and say hello. After the service, I'll be out in the lobby. Come please say hello as well. Before we get into the word and we pray, by the way, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, so you can turn there. Just a quick announcement, let you know. We sent an email to you a couple of weeks ago about our name change. We've been going through the process of the last 9 months to kind of prepare us to make that change, really to go from our long name, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, to a shorter name, Brandywine Valley Church, as our public name. Of course, the long name is still there. That doesn't go anywhere. That's part of our legacy, our tradition, what we believe, our underpinnings of what we believe is true. But that forward-facing name, that public name, we've been going through that process of going to Brandywine Valley Church. So that's official now. We are moving in that direction as a church. Thank you so much for all the feedback and your help through that process. The large majority of our church is in favor of moving in that direction. So wherever you landed on that, I'm just appreciative that you as a church, we can abide even when we disagree because we know it's really all about Jesus anyway. So show us grace over and each other grace over these next months as you see those changes start to happen in the name on signage and online. That'll happen over the next couple of months together. Let's say a word of prayer. We're going to jump into the word of God here today. Father, we thank you. We can gather here today. We can gather online for those that are watching on the live stream. And we can sit under your teaching, which shapes what we believe, shapes truth, shapes our worldview, shapes even things as deep as our fears and anxieties and our struggles. And so, Lord, we pray that the word would go forth here this morning, and from sitting under the teaching of the word, it might mold our hearts and warm our hearts to the truth. May we not harden our hearts to the truth here this morning, but be soft and be able to transform because we sat under it. So use the word spoken, preached through the power of your Holy Spirit to do your supernatural work in our souls. And we also want to remember that we gather together with believers around the world in our own community here, the churches that gather here in Wilmington. We pray that they would be fed the word here and be able to worship you in spirit and truth, and see new life, new mercies every morning in their churches. And we also pray for many of our third through fifth graders that are out on the Philly Blitz right now and missions work in the city and the leaders that are with them. They're worshiping this morning in a local church in Philly. We pray that that would be a blessing. They'd be a blessing to those that are in the congregation, and that church would be a blessing to ours as well. So keep them safe, bring them back. We look forward to hearing what it is that you did in and through them during that time. So, Lord, we give you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we dig into Mark chapter 11 in our series, let me ask you a question, kind of get us started. How many of you suffer from allergies? Raise your hand. You got allergies in there. Oh, my word, that's a lot of people. What are your allergies? What are some of your allergies? Some hands up. Well, what about in this section?
Leaves.
Can I get an amen? What about you guys here? Who's got an allergy?
Mold.
No good. Pollen. What about you guys here? Give me an allergy.
Grass.
Okay, what about you guys over here? What? Cats. Well, everybody's allergic to cats. Nobody. Dogs, yes. Cats, no, right? Am I with me? I just made some enemies. Sorry. Cats, okay. All right, how about in the balcony? What's an allergy up there? He's like going down the list. He's like, hold on, I got my medical card right here. Tree nuts, almonds, milk, dairy, gluten, right? Some of us are suffering through many allergies today. Now, I'm not going to make some of you very happy with this statement, but I'm actually allergy-free. I have no allergies. I know. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's true. But, you know, there's people that don't like that and told me one time, I was like, yeah, I don't have any allergies up to this point. And they're like, oh, don't worry, you will. What do you mean? He's like, it just happens to everybody who moves to Delaware. At some point, they develop an allergy. And I won't go into all the, like, the deep, dark webs of why that is, all the conspiracies about Delaware. But they say this to me, and so it's like, okay, this is what I have to look forward to. Great. Give me, you know, what allergy am I going to end up with? Well, we'll see. But you guys know how allergies work, right? What your body is doing is essentially taking something that's good or natural, could be even beneficial, like, you know, peanuts or milk, for example, and your body is sending signals that that good thing is actually a bad thing. And your body flares up, you break out in hives, you get swollen, you're itchy, all the other kinds of things. In fact, sometimes it can be very fatal. There's some extreme situations. You know, there's a condition, and I don't think I could pronounce it, but it's people that are allergic to water. Isn't that crazy? There's people that are actually allergic to water, and upon prolonged exposure to water, it can actually be fatal. I mean, talk about something that is a good thing, a beneficial thing, that your body thinks is a bad thing. And I think that's a really good analogy to what's happening here with the religious leaders in Mark in the reaction to Jesus. Essentially, these religious leaders have an allergic reaction to Jesus. I mean, just being in proximity with Jesus causes them to sort of break out in sweats. Hearing Jesus talk makes them red in the face. They start to break out in an allergic reaction just being around Jesus. And is this allergy is getting worse and worse over time among the religious leaders as Jesus continues to preach and heal and exercise his authority. 4 days after this moment that we find here where Jesus confronts them in the temple, 4 days later, the allergy to Jesus reaches its maximum height, and they arrest him, and eventually he goes to the cross for his death. What is it about Jesus that makes these religious leaders have such an allergic reaction against him? What is it? Mark here in our text is going to reveal that thing to us. We're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says this, "They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders," this is all of them, I mean, all of them are coming out to Jesus. "They came to him and said, 'By what,'" here's our word, say it with me, "'by what authority are you doing these things?' They asked him. 'And who gave you,'" what? "'Authority to do this?'" What is the allergic reaction to Jesus? It wasn't because he fed the poor. It wasn't because he was a good moral teacher. They weren't allergic to the fact that Jesus healed the sick. It wasn't the fact that he talked about peace and love. No, we all love those things about Jesus. No one's allergic to that Jesus. What was it? It was that Jesus claimed to have authority. Throughout all of Mark's gospel, this is the issue at hand. There was something utterly unique about Jesus and his claim to authority that made the leaders crazy. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, right from the beginning, it says that Jesus were amazed at his teaching because Jesus taught them as one who had what? Authority, not as the teachers of the law. This is what made them red in the face. This is what they got so upset about. Jesus has an authority that we don't. And the religious leaders believe that their claim to authority trumped everyone's. They believe that they were the ones that had the divine right from God. They're the ones that had the right lineage. They're the ones that were credentialed. They were the ones that held the seats of religious power and told people what was right and what was wrong. They set the standards, and they loved these positions. They were holding tightly to their authority and their power. And the very last thing that they ever wanted was for anyone to call into question their authority. You want to make them mad, you question their authority. And Jesus wasn't just questioning their authority, he was upending their authority, uprooting their authority, threatening their authority. Now, it would be easy for us to just judge these religious leaders because of their response to Jesus. But don't we many times have an allergic reaction to Jesus' authority in our lives? Doesn't the world tend to have an allergic reaction to Jesus' authority? Aren't there areas of our lives where we hold tightly to and we say, no, 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 I got this. Jesus, I know you say in your Bible this, but this is how I think it's best to run my life. I'm going to claim ownership and authority in this area. I think this is better for me, right? Now, some of us don't think we have issues with authority. We say, no, 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 I'm fine with authority until, of course, it shows up on your front door, until it gets threatened in your life. One time I was one of the pastors on staff at my former church. It was a large church. We had a couple hundred staff at that time. And we were going through a large reorganization at the church. And everyone was just up in arms. Maybe you've gone through this at your company where there's a reorg and, you know, who your direct report gets shuffled and your team gets shuffled and your responsibility gets shuffled. And if you are anything like many of the members of the staff at the time, everyone was just up in arms. I can't believe this. The leadership, they don't even know what they're doing. They're messing with my stuff. And, you know, everybody's angry. And I was like, man, everybody just needs to, like, chill out. Everybody, just like, suck it up. It's fine. Like, don't you understand? This is just how things work. It's needed. It's necessary for growth in the future. And, you know, I love change. Thinking, of course, that they're not going to mess with my area, right? My area doesn't need any messing with. We're good here. Of course, like a week later, they go and they start messing with my area. And guess what I did? What's wrong with these leaders? They don't know anything. They got their heads up, you know, somewhere else. You know? They don't know what they're talking about. Isn't this how it is when our area that we hold tightly to gets messed with? Now, most of the authority that we're familiar with is what we might call structural authority. It's people or systems who are put in power to establish rules and expectations and hold people accountable within their scope, right? Within their scope of power. So think law enforcement or justice system or the CEO and the board of a company, right? That's not the kind of authority that Jesus is referring to here. Jesus isn't necessarily claiming structural authority as much as he is claiming cosmic authority. When I say cosmic authority, I mean the power and the right to define reality, to say what is true, what is right and wrong, what is good, what is real, and to hold the world of you and I and everyone else accountable to it. This is the kind of authority that Jesus claimed. It's encapsulated in his title that believers for 2,000 years have used to describe Jesus as Lord. It's that title. And this is what we're often allergic to. This is what, especially in American society, modern society, this is what we're allergic to. I mean, we don't want anyone messing with our lives. We want to be in control. It's one of our celebrated mantras today. Be true to yourself. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. This is what we celebrate. This is in our music, our songs. I did it my way. This is in our movies, you know, Maverick, Rambo. No one can tell me what to do. I'm going to go and make it for myself. Yeah. This is a story. This is what we love. We want to be the captain of our own ships. And it's rooted in a notion that we believe we know better than our Creator what's good for our lives, what's going to make us happy. What we call independence, the Bible calls rebellion. What we call independence, the Bible calls rebellion. And this is the very human instinct all the way back from the garden in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit, they were saying, I believe that this is better for my life. I know better what is right for me than you. I am going to claim authority in my life. And the human race has been off to the races, as it were, ever since. This is the story of the prodigal son, the son who wants to get out from under his father's rules and his roof and claim independence for himself. This is our greatest problem. And it's why, for many of us, as we study through the book of Mark, you at times find Jesus' teaching unsettling, because it's messing with our authority. It's messing with how we want to live our lives. Jesus' claim to authority messes with what we consider as happiness and purpose and what is good. It interferes with our allegiances. It interferes with our money. It interferes with our possessions and our relationships and how we treat people, and on and on and on it goes. It messes with everything. Jesus is the cosmic interferer, as C.S. Lewis once called him. So we go back to our text. Before we judge the Pharisees, the same exact problem in their human hearts are the same problems that we face 2,000 years later. It's an issue about authority. The question that the disciples ask, or rather the Pharisees ask, is who or what gives you the right to tell me what to do? And we've been asking the same question ever since. So how will we respond to Jesus' claim to authority? That's the question for us here today. So we're going to look at how Jesus responds to this question, and then we're going to see what that means for us today. Let's look at verse 29 then. Let's continue. Jesus replies, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. This is classic Jesus here, right? Here's the question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Tell me. Riddle me this. Right? Now, Jesus could have been straightforward. He could have just told him like it is, but that's not the way Jesus rolls. Jesus appeals to logic and reason with them. Do you see it? He brings a test question, and that is the question of John the Baptist. Now, why would this be the test question? Well, no doubt among the Jews of this day, everybody believed that John the Baptist was a real deal prophet, that he was indeed sent by God with God's authority. That wasn't really debated in the day. Everyone believed this. And why did John come? Well, John the Baptist came to prepare the way, the Bible says, for the Messiah who was to come. And he did this primarily through baptizing people, to lead them to soft hearts, to repentance, so they would be able to receive the Messiah when he came. And when Jesus came, what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not unfit to untie his sandal. I must decrease, he must increase, right? And so, logically, it would make sense then, if John was sent by the cosmic authority of God, and John points to Jesus as the Messiah, therefore, Jesus comes with cosmic authority from heaven. So this is where he's trying to lead them. Think about it, guys. Verse 31, how did they respond? They discuss it amongst themselves. They get into like a holy huddle, or rather maybe an unholy huddle in this case. And they're debating, like, how do we answer this? And they said, well, if we say he's from heaven, he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say it's of human origin, and they don't even finish their thought here, for they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. And so they say, okay, here's what we're going to do. So they answer Jesus, they break the huddle, they come back and they say, we don't know. Great response, right? We don't know. Cop-out response. Middle ground. Can't say. Jesus answered, yeah, neither will I tell you what authority I'm doing this. Mic drop, right? Now, notice that the we don't know of the religious leaders is not really we don't know. It's rather we won't say. Oh, they know. Jesus gave them plenty of evidence. Jesus gave them every reason to believe. It was clear who he was. The issue wasn't, we don't know. The issue is, we don't want to know. We don't want to say. The problem is, they can't admit it because they refuse to submit to who he is. They refuse to acknowledge the truth because it would demand that they bow their knees and say, you have the rightful claim of authority, and that's the one thing that they refuse to do. Now, it seems that Jesus doesn't answer the question. He even tells them, well, I'm not going to answer your question. And he doesn't straightforward, but friends, he answers the question. He answers it in chapter 11, starting in verse 1 through a parable. Follow along with me. Chapter 12, verse 1, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, and he dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower, watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, which would have been a common practice of that day. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head, and they treated him shamefully. Then he sent still another one, and that one they killed. And then he sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. But he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. Y'all picking up where Jesus is going with this? A son, we might call him a beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, they will surely respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They must have thought that the father was dead, and this was the last claimant. If we kill him, we get the vineyard. This is what they're thinking. And so they kill him. They took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The meaning of this parable becomes incredibly clear in the context of the question and the response of these religious leaders. Just as the tenants wanted to claim authority of the vineyard for themselves, and they did not want anyone coming to exercise authority over them, and in fact, they were even willing to go to the point where they would kill the messengers and even the son in order to attempt to keep it, Jesus is saying this is the very same thing that the religious leaders of Israel have done. The religious leaders have tried to hold on to authority instead of stewardship. They wanted to be owners instead of tenants. They were even willing to kill the prophets that would come. Every prophet that would come, they would kill over the years. And in fact, they were even willing to kill the beloved son himself. Blinded by their lust for authority, they could not see how foolish they were, nor the destruction that would await them. And then Jesus steps out of the parable to quote Psalm 118 from the Old Testament, again as a way of proving the willful ignorance and the rejection of the beloved son. He says in verse 10, having you read the passage of scripture that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The cornerstone being that first stone that gets laid in the building of a structure of a building upon which every other stone finds its placement and its position. The religious leaders rejected the stone of Jesus and his cosmic authority, and Jesus becomes the stone upon which everything else is built, upon which the church today in the church age is built, and in whom holds everything together. This is what this parable is all about. Now, how do the religious leaders respond to this? Verse 12, then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him. They did the exact thing that the tenants did in the story. They looked for a way to arrest him because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, and so they left him and they went away. How ironic. How ironic that these religious leaders, who never really understand any of Jesus' other parables, by the way, this one they get. This one they're like, oh, I know what he's talking about. We're the tenants, and he's the beloved son, and the vineyard is Israel. I mean, they've got it. But what does it do to them? Does it make them repent and say, you know what, you're right. We're going to humble ourselves, place us under authority? No. It makes them double down. They became so hardened by their own greed for more authority. In other words, the truth didn't change them. If anything, it hardened their hearts to an equal and opposite way. What a sad and sobering reality that willful blindness is. Willful blindness will make you do the exact same thing. Willful blindness will make you make terrible decisions, life-destroying decisions. And these leaders will stand before God and have to answer for how they treated the son. Now, this is as far as we want to go in the text today, because we want to ask ourselves, well, what is this in here for us today? What is it that Jesus is trying to tell us today? This story in the Bible, I believe, is a wake-up call to both the religious and the rebel. It's a wake-up call to every single one of us, whether you're a Christian or you're seeking or you're kind of like sit on the periphery and say, I don't know about all this. It's a wake-up call for how we live our lives. In here, Jesus gives us an opportunity not to miss, and he gives us a warning to heed. Let's talk about the opportunity not to miss. Here it is. The opportunity not to miss is that Jesus stands ready to answer our questions about his cosmic authority. The question is, do we want to hear the answer? Jesus stands ready saying, hey, I'll reveal who I am. I'll give you every reason to believe me. I'll give you every reason to show myself as the authority, the power to submit your life with and under. The question is, do we want to hear the answer? Jesus offered a legitimate, rational response that he gave to these religious leaders. He told them exactly what was true. They should have listened. They should have bowed their knees to the Son of God, but they didn't. Friends, I'm convinced that we often answer the question about who Jesus is with the exact same response as the Pharisees. Many people that I talk to will say the same thing about Jesus. I'll share my faith with them. I'll be talking to them about Jesus, somebody doesn't believe. And they'll say, well, they'll say the same thing that the Pharisee said. I don't know. I can't really say. All of this is just very complicated. Well, we can't really know who Jesus is. Well, there's lots of faiths out there, and you know, any of them really could. They're kind of all about the same thing. I mean, who really knows? What I find is I don't know doesn't mean I don't know. I don't know means I don't really want to know. Because friends, I think there's very few people that actually have legitimate intellectual barriers. I believe most people have emotional barriers. They have control barriers. Most people are kind of like the poem Invictus, right? By Henley, who says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We don't want anyone messing with our lives. And for the most part, I think that's the reason why people reject Jesus. And one of the reasons I know that is almost every single time I ask, well, okay, well, what are your biggest questions about him? Have you gone to research those questions? Have you tried to get answers? 99.9% of the time, people don't do the research. Why? Because they don't really want to know the answer. They'd rather live in willful ignorance of the truth in order to control their own lives. Jesus lays out an opportunity not to miss for every one of us. Do not miss out on the opportunity. I believe that the fact that you're here today means that he's chasing you. The fact that he saved you from that accident maybe you had, and he spared your life, or he healed you from some disease, or he put people, Christians, in your life that constantly asking you, hey, what do you think about Jesus? All of these are his fingerprints that he's seeking you. He's giving you an opportunity to say, I'm trustworthy. You can believe me. Friends, do we want to hear the answer? He's giving you an opportunity today. Do not miss out. And if you're a Christian, don't just check the box. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm good. Are you willing to look in all the corners of our lives where we're still holding on, where we're saying, oh yeah, I believe Jesus as my Savior. I don't really want him as Lord. I'm good with the Savior part. You know, check the box, hell, you know, insurance, right? Get out of hell free card. I'm good. But like how I'm living my life, I kind of want to run that. How are you any different than the Pharisees? What area of our hearts have we not allowed Jesus to get in there and deal with? Is it an area of your marriage and submitting your marriage to him? Is it an issue of pornography addiction? What you're looking at is an issue of how you're spending your money, how you're spending your time, what you're chasing in your career, some lie that you're living and believing, some anger or anxiety that you hold in your heart. What is it? Jesus is giving an opportunity to yield him lordship. That's the opportunity not to miss. Here's the warning to heed for all of us. The warning to heed for all of us is beware, beware, beware of hardening your heart to Jesus. Beware of hardening your heart to the truth. The landowner gave the tenants multiple opportunities to repent and bow their knees. Jesus gave Israel multiple opportunities to repent and bow their knees to believe. He will give us multiple opportunities to repent and bow our knees and believe. But friends, make no mistake, more truth does not necessarily lead to softer hearts. More truth can actually lead to harder hearts. If you're waiting to get more reasons, more evidence, have this question and that question and this other question and what about this, waited to answer to try to get more truth and think, if I just get all my questions answered, then finally I'll be able to believe? Friends, you're kidding yourself. More truth does not equal belief. He has given us enough truth to bow our knees. Do not harden your heart. And unless the wooings and the encouragements and the proofs and the warnings of God soften your heart to faith, they will harden your heart and turn against him. So today, as it says in the writer of Hebrews says, if today you hear the truth of the word, do not harden your hearts. Friends, do not harden your hearts. There's a cure to our allergies to authority. There's a cure to our allergies to authority, and his name is Jesus. It's terrifying. Listen, I get it. There's some of us here today that have very good reasons to be very skeptical about people who claim religious authority, or any kind of authority for that matter, because some of you have been abused by authority. People claiming authority, you've dealt with abuse. And so very legitimately, you might be terrified of the idea of giving someone or something power in your life. How can I trust them? They might do the very same thing everybody else who claimed authority in my life has done. What if I give my life over to God and he disappoints me? What if I give my life over and he makes my life miserable? What if he asks me to do something and it doesn't bring me happiness? Legitimate questions, but friends, think about this. What if that authority is utterly good? I mean, not good in human standards, good in eternal standards. In every sense of the word is good. What if that authority has your ultimate joy, your eternal joy at heart? What if that authority has the power to bring that joy into existence and into reality? And what if that authority loved you unconditionally and proved it by coming and giving his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice? That authority, friends, that authority we can trust. That authority we can give our lives to. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, the beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Who is the beloved Son to you? Will you treat him like the tenants? Will you treat him like the religious leaders? Will you bow your knee to the King who has your eternal joy in mind?